Take your Bibles and turn to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2 again. And we're discussing the seven churches of Asia. First time we spoke about this was introduction. And if you recall, I asked you to pray considering about where this church, Victory Baptist Church, is at. And then I've asked you to pray and consider where you are at personally. Recap just a little bit. All seven churches existed at the same time. However, all seven churches represent a time period in history from the first church until the last church. We are now living in what we would call the Laodicean church age. That means the Laodicean church age is a lukewarm church. It is a church that is not pleasing to God. It is a church that disgusts God. He mentions this, and we'll discuss it later down the road, but he will spew us, the Laodicean church, out of his mouth. Not a very good picture, not a very pretty picture, but that's because of what the Laodicean church represents. At the same time that all seven churches existed at the writing of Revelation chapter 2, and knowing that all churches have a predominant time period, I want us to also realize that at the same time today in America, in the world, all seven churches still exist. But at the same time, there is a predominant church. We're going to discuss the church of Pergamos this evening. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 12. And to the angel or the messenger of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Of course, who would that be? That would be none other than God himself. The word is a two-edged sword. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Father, I pray that you'll bless this tonight. Help us, help me to have clarity of thought and speech. Help my words and my thoughts to be exactly what your words and your thoughts would be. I want to be a clean conduit of what you're going to do. May my life represent your spirit, and may my words bless the hearts and minds, because my words will be your words. If there's a friend that doesn't know you as their Savior, I do pray that they'll trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Pergamos, the background. Pergamos was a splendid city in the Roman province of Asia. Pergamos was devoted to emperor worship. Pergamos also worshipped Greek gods such as Dionysus and Athena. And of course, people would walk miles around to worship the famous Greek god Zeus. Pergamos also boasted of a huge library, a public library that had thousands of volumes in it. So that's the background of the city. The description of Pergamos is this. Pergamos was a church described as married. They were a worldly, imperial church. The church age existed from A.D. 300 to A.D. 500. You might remember in history the name Constantine. Constantine was the leader of Rome. He went on marches, and while on a march one day, he saw a vision. He saw a cross in the sky. He adopted that cross, and he went to his leaders, and they said, "Oh, the cross represents Christianity. And so we think that you should become a Christian." And so Constantine decided to become a Christian. And that is where we get our crusades. He, under the banner of the cross, went in and did some very wicked things. And it was under this cross. Now, the good thing, I guess, about that is we just came out of the Church of Smyrna. The Church of Smyrna was the persecuted church. It was persecuted because the leaders of the day were wicked, and they hated Christ, and they hated Christianity. And really, Constantine was in that kind of a category until that day he saw the cross, and he decided that he would just go ahead and make that his banner. And so what he did is he opened up Christianity, and he opened up the country, freedom of religion. And no more persecution of such. No more martyrdom like Smyrna was persecuted. And it changed the face of the church forever. Have you ever heard this statement? If you can't beat them, join them. And that's exactly what the devil was going to do with Constantine. Crushing the church brought forth a sweet-smelling savor, and the church grew. And the devil realized that he couldn't destroy the church, so if you can't destroy the church, you become part of the church. And Constantine was a man used. Constantine was the leader, and Constantine was the person in charge of the land. So he allegedly made a profession of faith, and many historians and scholars seriously doubt the sincerity of his profession. He wrote the Edict of Tolerance, or the Edict of Milan, which granted freedom of worship and religion. And so here you have this church, Pergamos, free to worship how they see fit. Problem is, you can't serve the world and God. And the church age has now moved from losing its first love to being persecuted to now being married to the state. Which, if you know anything about history, this leads into the next church, which leads into the Dark Ages, which leads us into our pilgrims fleeing and coming to America. I mean, there's a whole thing that you could study historically about all this, and it's really marvelous how God has designed it and set it all up, and how God lets us see it here in Revelation. But the Church of Pergamos did have some good things about it. Here are the deeds. And again, I want you to see that God says, "I know thy works." And I want you to know, Christian, God knows your works. God knows your heart about your works. Man judges action, but God judges heart. You know, there are some things that we look at people and they do it, and they're doing it out of the wrong part of the heart. They're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it out of duty. They're kind of like an Ephesus church. They've lost their first love. They're going through the actions. They're going through the motions. They're going through the work. They're going through everything that we say that you should be doing. They dot their I's and they cross their T's just fine, but their heart's not in it. They've lost their first love. Then you have the Church of Smyrna, which was, there was no rebuke or anything about them. They were sincerely in love with Christ. They were working for Christ. They loved God, and they were willing to die for the cause of Christ, and they did. Persecuted, relentlessly, martyred, you name it. Now we have the Church of Pergamos. The Church of Pergamos did have some good deeds, but I want us to always remember that God knows our works. None of us can hide. I can't hide. I can hide by years of experience, 42 years of living in a Christian home. 34 years of being a Christian. Going to Christian schools. Never set foot in a public school in my life until I went to a public school in Oliver Springs in a Bible club. I have been trained in Bible college. So what I'm telling you with all that, I can trick you. I know how to do it. We grew up in it. And if my heart's not right, I can still make you think it is. And that's a dangerous place to be. But there's one person that I can't confuse and I can't trick. And that's the one that matters. That's Jesus Christ, God. I can look at you. Many of you have been in church as long as I have, if not longer. You know what you could do? You can trick me. You could be faithful to church. You could be faithful to visitation. You could talk right, dress right, act right, look right. And you can fool me all day long. But I want you to know that God knows your works. Sometimes we look at somebody and we say, what in the world are they doing? I can't believe they would do that. And God says that is beautiful to him. And sometimes we see somebody and say, boy, aren't they just a good Christian? And God wants to spew them out of his mouth. Because he knows our heart. And I'm just telling you, the only person that really knows your heart are two people, God and you. Now, your family might have a clue. But there's really only two people that you can't fool. You can't really fool yourself, although you might think you can. And I know you can't fool God. Who are you? What are you doing? And why are you doing it? We should do it because we love God. That's what we should be doing. The reason that I should go on visitation is because I love God. The reason that I should come to church on Sunday night is not because I'm the pastor and I have to, but because I love God. The reason that you should come to church on Sunday night is not because, well, if I don't, they're going to talk about me. It's because you love God. The reason that you should come to Sunday morning church is not so that you can be seen, it's because you love God. The reason that you should come to Sunday school, and by the way, if you're missing Sunday school, we are going through, we're talking about Satanism right now in my adult Sunday school class. You're missing it. It's going to get really real in the next couple of weeks. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But you're going to miss out on what God wants you to learn. But you should come because you love God. Now, if you can say, well, I can stay home and love God on Wednesday night. I'm going to stay home because I love God. Then by all means, stay home. If that's why you're staying home, because you love God. But here's the problem with that. You're going to have a hard time proving to me in Scripture that God wants you to stay home because you love Him. We're talking about Bible. Remember this morning, I can't make up the Bible. I have to tell you what it says. And so you can't. If God has called you to Victory Baptist Church, then He's called you to be faithful to Victory Baptist Church. He's going to provide a way for you to be here Sunday morning. He's going to provide a way for you to be here Sunday night. And He's going to provide a way for you to be here Wednesday evening. That's common sense to me. God's not going to say, well, I want you to go to church where you have to miss half the time. Because of distance or because of whatever. You think... That's not how God works. Now, I do know that sometimes God has our jobs and they do interfere. I understand that. I'm talking about going against Scripture and you never do it. Like I told you this morning, that guy that said God told him to divorce his wife. No way. No way. It goes against Scripture. But God knows our hearts, friend. And every week we could talk about this. When we talk about this, I see thy works. We can't hide from God. God does know our works. And here's the thing about the Pergamos church. They dwelled in a city, and it says it twice. They dwelled in a city so wicked that God said it was the place where Satan lived. That's a wicked place. Most people believe that we're talking about the city of Rome. We're talking about the city of Rome. because that's the Smyrna church. The Smyrna church would probably say, if Satan lived anywhere, he lived in Rome, the way they treated the Smyrna church. Constantine making sense. This is a very wicked city. Now, I'm not saying the city of Rome is where Satan lives today, but I'm saying back in the Bible day, God is telling the church of Pergamos, hey, listen, I know that you are under the influence of a city that is a place where Satan has chosen to live for the next 200 years. That's a pretty wicked place. I mean, Satan may visit Fairmont, but thank God he doesn't live here. And I hope he never does. He's not invited here. We don't want him here. But poor Pergamus, they were a church that lived where Satan lived. Can you imagine how wicked that place must have been? God knew that. And God didn't blame them for that. God also said, hey, I'm thankful that you're not ashamed of me. These are good deeds. Pergamus, you're not ashamed of me. Pergamus, you have not denied the faith. I'm thankful, God is saying, that you aren't ashamed of me and that you haven't denied the faith. So far, so good. But remember that married thing I was telling you about in the first part of our sermon? It's going to come into play. See, during the time or frame, a controversy arose in the Pergamus, in Constantine's lifetime. These next 200 years, a doctrine, a false doctrine, is going to appear its ugly head. As a matter of fact, it's going to appear its ugly head so bad that it's going to take an edict in order for the churches to make a decision on one of the most profound doctrines in Scripture, and that's the deity of Christ. There were leaders, Arius, for example, the leader of the Alexandrian church in Egypt, came up with a doctrine that Jesus was not 100% God and Jesus wasn't 100% man. He called him a demigod. He was a created being. And believe it or not, during this church period, the preachers had to get together. And guess who led the meeting? Constantine, the emperor. And so now you have a state-led leader, the emperor, Constantine, leading a church meeting amongst pastors, leading a fellowship. And they're going to decide. This is how bad this is. They're going to decide if Jesus Christ is really God or not. Hey, listen, if Jesus Christ is not God, then I can throw this book in the garbage and go live my life however I want to because it doesn't matter. And this was the decision that the church was making. Is Jesus God or is he just a demigod? Is he like Zeus? Part God, part man? Or Hercules, I mean? Who is he? And this was what was going on. Today, the cult Jehovah's Witnesses teach this view that Jesus is a demigod. They teach that Jesus was not the Son of God, but a being created by God. At the Church Council of Nicaea, the Arian view was about to be voted on and would have destroyed the church from teaching the deity of Christ. And now I'm going to read you what H.A. Ironside said. The matter in question was examined from all sides. Again and again, Constantine was called in to quell disturbances. Feelings ran high. On one occasion, it is related that a brilliant Arian seemed to have almost silent opposition, and the great assemblage appeared to be about to cast its vote in favor of the heresy, when a hermit from the deserts of Africa sprang to his feet. clad chiefly in tiger skin. The latter he tore from his back, disclosing great scars, the results of having been thrown into the arena among the wild beasts, and his back dreadfully disfigured by their claws, crying dramatically, "These are the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot hear this blasphemy." Then he proceeded to give a stirring address, setting forth so clearly the truth as to Christ's eternal deity that the majority of the council realized in a moment that it was indeed the voice of the Spirit of God. And of course, the council then voted in favor for the deity of Christ. This is where the church has gotten. It went from a church that had left its first love to a predominant church age of being persecuted to a predominant church age of this: worldliness, married to the world. This Council of Nicaea is known as the Great Declaration of Faith. However, since Constantine was presiding over the council, the church unwittingly surrendered its doctrinal and spiritual independence to the oversight of the state. Now, is history starting to make sense to you? Why we had to flee back in the days to become independent of state-ran religion? It started here with the spiritual period of church age called Pergamos. By the way, Constantine was never a Baptist. And I think a former president made mention that Christians and Muslims are the same. Muslims are persecuting, but the Christians under the guise of the Crusades murdered and did all these wicked things. And it's true, they did. But I'll tell you right now, Bible-believing, God-honoring Christians were not a part of the Crusade. And for a president to be so ignorant of that fact, he should have been shipped out of the country. We are not part of a culture like the Muslim culture, where hate is evidently where their God lies. We worship a God of love. And so that was just an ignorant statement. It's erroneous to say we approved of the Crusades' brutal behavior. We, the Baptist, were not a part of the Crusades. And our spiritual heritage did not come from the Crusades. Constantine married the church and state, which proved to be a big mistake that played into the devil's trick. But here's another deed. Now remember, we're talking about deeds. You've not decided to leave the faith. They decided not to walk away from the deity of Christ, which is a terrible thing that you had to decide in the first place. But they didn't walk away from the faith, he said. He even says this: you even have people who have been persecuted and killed for my name's sake. And the Bible even mentions a man by the name of Antipas. We don't know anything about him. We know nothing about this man. But evidently, he was a leader in the church in some capacity and was killed for the cause of Christ, which made him a martyr. And this happened during the Pergamos church. But the Arian doctrine didn't die, however, after this vote, because Constantine had a son. And Constantine's son, Constantius, became emperor. And he favored this Arian doctrine that Jesus was a demigod. A year after the Council of Nicaea, Athanasius opposed the Arian false doctrine, was summoned before this new emperor, and the new emperor said, "Do you know that the whole world is against you?" And famously, Athanasius replied, "Then I'm against the whole world," because he believed in the deity of Christ. So even though things were rough, people still did good stuff and still stood by the stuff, but they had married the world. And so God has to rebuke them. What's the rebuke? Some believers, God said, hold on to this doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, in a nutshell, the doctrine of Balaam is worldliness. The doctrine of Balaam was brought into Israel, and it did three things. Number one, it was a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. Number two, it was something that caused the Israelites to eat food in honor of false gods. And number three, it allowed them to commit fornication. And this was the doctrine that was coming into the church. The doctrine was coming in and being a stumbling block. Now, I want you to use your, and I don't want you to think of names. I'm not trying to ask you to point out churches. But can you think of churches today in America that are confusing its members and being a stumbling block for the way they act and the way they conduct services? Can you think of churches in America that are holding hands with the world to bring in a crowd? Can you think of a church in America that it's almost becoming okay for fornication just to be non-talked about, and it's okay, just come as you are, baby? I was in Tennessee, and there was this one of these churches. It's a huge church now. Their banner: no shoes, no shirt, no problem. Come to such and such church as you are. Now tell me, is that not taking this and marrying it to the world? I mean, even we can see that, can't we? You know, what happened is something clicked in the guy's brain, and something's clicked in these churches' brain. When the lost at any cost, even if it goes against scriptural principles, that's wrong view. If it goes against this, some people say, "Oh, Pastor Nathan, you're so narrow-minded." I'm as narrow-minded as that right there. Now, if I had a smaller Bible, it would even be smaller. But I got a big one, so that gives me a big narrow mind. Some people say, "Oh, you need to start thinking outside the box." I have no problem thinking outside the box as long as the box doesn't go outside the book. We don't have to have four songs and an invitation the way we've done everything. I can think outside the box. Maybe we'll mix it up one night and have three songs. It would be hard to have the invitation first. I'm not saying that we can't use modern technology. I'm all for modern technology. As a matter of fact, modern technology, Lord willing, will be coming to Victory Baptist Church in a season soon. I'm tired of pulling out this projector and having it on a microwave cart and then having to hide it again. That's just annoying to me. Okay, I'm just telling you. So there's probably someday going to be a projector hanging not too very far from where I'm standing. And there's going to be a screen that might come down and go up. That's not because we're becoming pagan worshipers. Modern technology is not evil unless it's used for evil. Hey, there was a time that you didn't have padded pews in church. And the first church that decided to do that, you know what people said? "Oh, you bunch of liberals. Aren't you glad that we didn't stick to that line of thinking? Air conditioning in church? What are you, pagan?" Thank God that we did not align up with that group. We even use electricity. Hey, you got to be careful, because we get so narrow-minded that we become void to this thing called millennials. And the millennials annoy me too sometimes, but they're here. And they do think differently than the greatest generation. And we are not going to compromise the Word of God, but there are things that we can do that aren't outside the book or outside the box of outside the book. And it'll be okay. It'll be okay. But I am talking about churches that have married the world in order to get a large attendance. Pergamos church. He says, I have some things. Pergamos church is a church that wants to be worldly but yet godly. And friend, there's no such creature. I laugh about this because I've used it a lot. You ever heard of the terminology Christian rock? I'm going to just be very blunt and honest with you. You can't have Christian rock any more than you can have Christian pornography. It can't mesh. It's either Christian or it's rock. It's either Christian or pornography. You can't have the two together. And that is where a church comes in and wants to bring the world and marry the world to enlarge its attendance and to get persecution off its back. Oh, we'll let homosexuals be a part of the staff so the government will leave us alone and not take away our tax-exempt status. That would be wrong. If that ever comes down the pike, guess what? We're just going to have to give more because we're going to have to pay our taxes. Because we cannot allow that. We cannot marry the world and still have a godly church. I hope that you're not sitting there thinking, yeah, Victory Baptist Church is a Pergamos church. Now, I would say this. I do not think Victory Baptist Church is a Pergamos church. I don't think we're a Smyrna church either. We're still out on the Ephesus church. I don't know. But Victory Baptist Church, and here's the problem that I've seen. I've seen a lot of good churches over the year that had a lot of godly men and a lot of godly pastors that now their churches are as liberal as the church down the road that doesn't preach the gospel, just has a good time. Itching ears. And then this church, remember when I preached on the church of Ephesus, we talked about the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were the group that wanted the church leaders to rule over them. They were putting way too much emphasis on the clergy, putting them on a pedestal of worship. Now, the church of Ephesus hated it. God hates it. The church of Pergamos was practicing it now. The Nicolaitans were those who advocated an unwanted exaltation of the clergy over the laity. And this is going to come into play even more in the next church. And you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about when we start talking about Thyatira. You won't even be able to miss that one. But this church, the church of Pergamos, was allowing this kind of behavior. Remember, Christ is the head of the church, Victory Baptist Church. Christ is the head of the church, not Nathan Barker. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Bob Barker was never the head of the church. Jesus Christ has always been the head of the church. And he should always stay the head of the church. And when you start making the man of God the head of the church, then you're in it for a rude awakening. I have seen this take place many a times. And I'm so thankful that Victory Baptist Church didn't play into this. See, I knew that my dad fought hard to make sure that you didn't put him on a pedestal, that you didn't make him Lord of your life, or you didn't worship him. So many churches worship their pastor and not the Savior. They worship the leader more than the Creator. And friend, yes, you need to honor your pastor. That's a biblical principle. And I believe that a church that takes care of soul winning, takes care of missions, and takes care of their pastor, God's going to take care of that church every time. And the idea that, you know, the ideas of in the 1970s and the early 80s of churches were this: dear God, you keep them humble, we'll keep the pastor poor. That's a wrong attitude. You should be able to take care of the man of God just as much as your company takes care of you at your business. He shouldn't be a multimillionaire, but if God makes him a multimillionaire, what's that to you? If he's a man of God, he's going to use it for the good of God. But but a church should not begrudge a pastor and should not, and I thank God, Victory Baptist Church takes very good care of me and takes very good care of my family and has taken care of my dad and has taken care of my mom. And I want to say thank you. Not all churches do that. Not all churches do that. I came from a church that took care of the pastor and took care of the assistant pastor. As a matter of fact, I was taken care of so well at Mount Pisgah that I don't think half the churches in America as a pastor could have taken care of me as good as the church took care of me as an assistant pastor. And God's blessing them for it. You can't, I'm just telling you, that's a biblical principle. But to worship the pastor is wrong. And I'm so thankful that my dad fought that and didn't let you put him on a pedestal of worship as a god or as a pope or a potentate. He fought hard against that. And you know what happened? When he died, nothing changed. You kept coming to Sunday school. You kept teaching your classes. You kept singing in the choir. You kept doing your specials. You kept having people preach. You kept being faithful. You know what that proved? That proved he did his job well as a pastor. He created you to worship. He taught you to worship the Creator and not himself. But I have seen this happen. The pastor leaves or dies, and within 2 years, the church is split down the middle and gone. I can tell you a church right now that's no longer in existence. Why? Because they love the pastor more than they love the Creator. And when the pastor left, they didn't know what to do because the pastor taught his people to love him and not him. And I'm going to try to teach you to love him. I hope you love me, but I'm going to teach you to love him. And I'm not going to be a potentate. I'm not going to be your spiritual ruler or guide or spiritual God. I'm going to try to guide you and lead you because that's what a leader does. I'm going to try to teach you from the Bible what to do and what not to do because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to feed the flock. But this idea of Nicolaitans is wicked. And that's what they had. Thank God I don't think Victory Baptist Church is here. So what's the application tonight? And I'm done. Tonight we have seen, I hope we've seen, that we cannot compromise with the world. So many churches have joined with the world. They've let the world in the church. They've allowed Satan to join in. They've mingled the world with their worship, and it's wrong. Oh, I'm not saying that they're all bad people. And I believe that some of those churches even have good members taking a stand for them, and some of those members are being persecuted. But I'm saying the mentality of that kind of a church is a wrong church. Let's never be that church. We need to take a stand against the world. God doesn't like worldliness to join in, and he doesn't like dictatorial rule or a person to be put in a position that he's declared the head of the church. And this is lining up historically with what the next church will do. And you will find out is still doing today in a very prominent way. The Church of Thyatira. Now, maybe you believe that Christ was just part God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Maybe in your mind you thought, well, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also part human, so he's 50% man and 50% God, which makes him more God than me, so he's a pretty cool dude. But I'm telling you right now, that's not true. He is 100% all God, and he is 100% all man. How can that be? Because he's God, and he's omnipotent, and he can do that. I'm not God, I'm not omnipotent, and I can't do that. Jesus is God. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. No other religion, no other doctrine. Jesus is 100% God. I serve a risen Savior who is God. He is the second part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the God being that was created, or that was born on earth and took on the form of flesh. He is the Godhead that we will see. And so, if you're here tonight and you're wondering if Jesus truly is God, I want you to know He really is. And if you don't put your faith and trust in Him, you will die and go to hell, no matter how religious or how good you think you are. But if you're here tonight and you are saved, I asked us all, will we pray about it? Will we seek God's face about where we're at as a church? I don't think that we're here at Pergamos. But I also ask you to pray about this. Where are you at individually? Are you mingling your Christian life with the world and trying to please both? Are you married to the world in your spiritual walk with God? Are you trying to please God and please the world? And that's something that only you can answer, because I can't judge your heart. But God knows our works. Where are you at tonight? Because if the majority of members of a church have that spiritual life, married to the world, it will not be long until the congregation is transformed to that image. And then you have a Pergamos church. Because who makes up the church? The believers. And so tonight we've talked about the Pergamos church. Where has God spoken to your heart about it? Maybe you've mingled with the world just a little bit and you want to flee from it. Maybe you're not at Pergamos. Maybe you're not a Pergamos church, but you're kind of meddling. And you're like, oh, wait, I better not even... And then you're just going to forsake it again. Great move. We are going to talk about a church that we want to be like. We don't want to be like Smyrna. Although it's a beautiful church. I don't really want to go through. You shouldn't ask for persecution. The Bible tells us that. But there is a church that I do want to be like. And we'll talk about that church. But we don't want to be a Pergamos church. We don't want to be an Ephesus church. We want to be a God-centered church. I don't want to be a Pergamos Christian. I don't want to be an Ephesus Christian. I don't want to be a Smyrna Christian either. But I want to be a God-centered Christian. What about you? Where are you at? What has God done with you tonight and learning about this church? Father, I love you. Thank you. Help us, guide us, direct us. We need you.